quick greeting time, but we've bitten off a lot tonight, maybe more than we can chew. We've tried to do a lot of different things, and it's getting pretty late, and we got to talk about the scripture. So, and it's a long scripture tonight. So we're really going to test our commitment to standing for the reading of God's word. I'd like you to do that if you're able to. It's one of the small ways we can show that when we read the scripture, we're not reading a mere book. We're reading out loud the word of God, and we're trusting that God is still speaking to his people through the word. That's why we do that. So, without further ado, let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read 30 verses tonight. So buckle up. I say this a lot, but don't lock your knees. Very important. Don't want anybody passing out while you stand up for the reading. Here we go. This is a story from the scripture. Very, very obscure. I doubt any of you have ever heard it before. It's about David and Goliath. And I just realized I'm in 2 Samuel. Let me turn to 1 Samuel. Here we go. God's word says this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephesh Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And a shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, just as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Whew, we made it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. I'll go ahead and dismiss any children that we have here tonight, kindergarten through fifth grade, to head down to Sunday school with Teacher Katie tonight. All right. You're going to play guitar for them, right, Katie? Yeah. Thank you. Can't wait to hear it. So, I hate to say this, guys, but the Philistines are back. That's the part where you boo. The Philistines, if you've been tracking with us, we've been going through 1 Samuel since December of last year. We took a few breaks here and there. But the Philistines have kind of been a thorn in the side to Israel for almost the entirety of the book that we've seen so far. And last time we heard from them was quite a while ago, honestly, back in the spring. We read an account in one of the chapters of 1 Samuel about Saul's son, King Saul's son, his name was Jonathan, who bravely decides to take him and his armor bearer to go and just by themselves attack the entire encampment of the Philistines. And it starts this panic in the Philistine camp, and they begin to take off, and the whole army of Israel takes off after them. And the Philistines probably would have been completely crushed at that moment. But King Saul does some very King Saul-ish things. And if you remember that particular account, that was when he decides it would be a good idea to impose a fast on the entire army and tell them that they cannot eat anything until the day is done. I don't know if he thought he was being like super religious or what, but what ends up happening is that the Israelite army runs out of strength because they haven't eaten. And the Philistines get away. And they lie low for quite a while, and they recuperate their strength. And here they are today, back once again, challenging Israel. And this time, they've brought their secret weapon with them, a man by the name of Goliath of Gath. Now, I've entitled this sermon today, In This Corner. And what I'm thinking with that is that the portion of the text that we read today really is, it's about introductions. It's about introducing us to the combatants in this fight. And these aren't polite introductions as much as they are like, you know, the heavyweight title bout kind of introductions. So when I say in this corner, I'm thinking like the guy in the tuxedo that comes to the middle of the ring. And, you know, he's got one of those hanging down microphones. And he says, in this corner, weighing, Goliath probably weighed like 679 pounds, you know, just this amazing amount. And this is the kind of thing that we're seeing here at the beginning of the text. An introduction that is bringing us face to face with the reality of these incredible combatants in this fight. See, this particular text, and it's true of the entire account of the story of David and Goliath. You probably were scared to death tonight that I was going to make you stand for the entire chapter, right? Because it's a really long story. Like, really, if you think about it, we think of David and Goliath, and we're like, oh, yeah, David shows up to the battle, he throws some stones, all done. The way that it's told in 1 Samuel is one of the most drawn-out, detailed, colorful stories in the entire Old Testament. And it actually is kind of peculiar because of that. Because more often than not,
when the Bible is talking about a Gentile, someone from a non-Jewish line, like Goliath was, a Philistine, they don't give this meticulous detail to who he was and all his attributes. They don't go through each and every little dialogue line and each and every little description of the scene at hand. And yet the author of 1 Samuel does that in this particular episode. And I think the reason why is because he wants you to fully see who it is that is standing in the middle of the Valley of Elah, boldly proclaiming his taunts toward Israel. He wants you to have no pretension that this was just some ordinary man. He wants you to know who was standing in that corner being introduced to the world. The same goes for the contender, though, as well. And that's David, the one who would come to challenge Goliath. And both of them are introduced to us in these first 30 verses of 1 Samuel. But their introductions are very different. And there's a significance in that. And that's what I want to focus on today. As we see the introductions to these two combatants, I want to see what's different about the way that the author of 1 Samuel introduces them and why that matters. Okay? You guys still with me? You feeling good? Is it a right climate in here? Good. Jenna's, she's engaged. Yes, ma'am. Give me an amen. Okay, so without further ado, let's get to these two combatants. So in the first corner, who do we have? Goliath of Gath. Now, I told you already that there is an unprecedented amount of detail given to describing this particular Philistine. We never see anything like that in the Old Testament except for Goliath. And the reason why is because he is an unprecedented warrior, probably the like of which we have never seen since then. So the text that we are reading says that he was 6 cubits in a span. Does anybody, I don't know, in your Bible, do you have a footnote that tells you how tall that is? Or do you happen to just know the conversion rate for cubits off the top of your head?
18 inches.
Wow. Wasn't expecting that. I'm not exactly sure if you're correct, because I'm having trouble doing the math in my head here. But I do know that what my Bible is telling me and what's been suggested in the reading I've done this week is that Goliath probably was somewhere around 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That is a tall dude. There's in the book of Numbers. Yeah, I believe it's Numbers. It's when the 10 spies go into the land of Canaan. No, 12 spies go into the land of Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know that child song? And you remember the 10 that come back and they say, "We can't go into the land of Canaan because we see giants in the land there." Well, the text in Numbers tells us they were referring to a group of people named the Anakim that were of exceptional height. But later on in the book of Joshua, we're told that the Anakim were a group of people that sort of slowly began to die out. And the last remaining descendants of this people group apparently settled in two places. One was the city of Gaza. The other was the city of Gath. Where's Goliath from again? Gath, which gives us a little bit of explainer why this is a man of such exceptional height. Now, not only was he incredibly tall, though, he also is incredibly strong. And I don't know if any of you guys watch basketball, every now and then you'll see somebody that is just like head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Like there was a guy that played college basketball last year that was like 7'7". That's incredibly tall. But he was the skinniest guy you've ever seen. Like he was it felt like if you just like just barely touched him, he would just fall over. And in fact, I think that happened in his basketball career. He got injured a lot. Normally, when we see a guy of that exceptional length, it just means that they're so skinny and thin and lanky. But Goliath was not like that. Goliath, we are told, is a guy that was covered from head to toe in bronze.
and bronze armor, that his coat of mail, here's another conversion rate, it was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which most people believe translates somewhere to around like 126 pounds. His weapon, his spear that he wielded, it was like a weaver's beam, which is a huge piece of machinery. And on the end of it, there's this spearhead of iron. That is another incredible weight. So much so that you get the impression that it would take like four or five ordinary men just to hoist this particular weapon. And in a day and age where most people didn't even use armor or weapons to begin with. You realize most of the people that would have been at the battle that day on the Israelite side and the Philistine side probably just would have been in robes. No armor at all. I'm thinking of like terry cloth robes. Probably not that, but they're bathrobes, yeah. Armor was not a huge piece of what they did. And when that's all said and done, you see this incredible appearance for Goliath, and then you hear that he goes out 40 days, 40 nights, constantly defying Israel and mocking their God. I'll give you my paraphrase of what Goliath says. Every time he comes out, each and every day, 40 days and 40 nights, basically what he's saying is, am I not just a Philistine? One of these people that worships someone you think is a false god? And are you not Israelites, followers of Saul, supposed children of the living God? Why not come fight me? If you serve the living God, what's there to be afraid of? That's what he's saying to them each and every day. Goliath was a terrifying figure. And I think that part of the reason the author of 1 Samuel gives us so much detail above and beyond what we're normally used to is because he wants you and I as readers to understand just how terrifying this man is. And he wants you and I to understand why it is that we read in verse 11 that every time Goliath comes out, it says, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All these details is helping you understand why exactly that is. But there's another reason why the author of 1 Samuel is giving us all these details. And I think it is to test us. Because in all of these details that he's giving, all of these descriptions about who Goliath is and what he looks like, I believe that the author of 1 Samuel is trying to ask you, the reader, this question. Have you been paying attention? And I don't mean have you been paying attention to what I've said so far tonight. I mean, have you been paying attention to the story of 1 Samuel as we've seen it so far? Tell me this. Can you remember, if you've been here and you've heard any of the other times that we've read through 1 Samuel, is there anywhere that you can remember that we have talked about in this book how judging by appearances can be foolish and deceiving? And I'm not talking about like going back to January to remember that. I'm talking about within the last couple of weeks. Anywhere you can remember where we've encountered that at all? David. What about David?
Youngest child.
That's right. He was the one that did not look the part of a king in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I've got this for you guys up on the screen. Way back in chapter 16, which was just a single chapter ago, we looked at it 2 weeks. Here's what the Lord says to Samuel. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, I know the context here is different. In this particular scenario, the Lord is telling Samuel, hey, you shouldn't be drawn to a king or a leader that only has the outward qualities that you think are right. What's in the heart is way more important. However, that principle, it cuts both ways. And it is just as relevant
to us being terrified by what we see, the outward appearances of the things that we see in the world, when God is telling us that he wants us to see something way more significant than just the outward appearance. Guys, do you see how, I mean, I would venture to guess that most of us in here, we know the story of David and Goliath really, really, really well. But probably very few of us have ever seen how it fits into the broader story of 1 Samuel. It's a demonstration of this principle that comes one chapter before. It's what happens when our Bible reading is purely just like taking an X-Acto knife and cutting out portions of Scripture with no sort of bearing of the context of where it comes from. I guess what I'm trying to do here is give a little bit of plug of exegetical preaching that walks through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I know it can be tough sometimes. You're like, what are we going to do with this chapter and verse? But it also means we can see God's story unfolding in the way he intended us to read it. So all that to say is that this principle is one that comes to the fore when we think about what was the outward appearance of Goliath. The author of 1 Samuel peppers us with all these details. He, in meticulous fashion, talks about how strong this guy is, how tall he is, how bold, how frightening he is. But all of it is done so he can ask you the question, have you been paying attention? Are you overwhelmed by what you read here? Are you frightened by what you see? Maybe you shouldn't be. Because maybe, just like we saw with David, outward appearance is not everything. We're going to flesh that sort of idea out in the next combatant we see, the contender. He's the guy that we were introduced to a couple of weeks ago in chapter 16. His name's David. And, you know, his introduction, just like Goliath, is a unique one. Goliath was unique because of all the details we got about him. David's introduction is unique because for some reason, the author of 1 Samuel introduces us to David as if we haven't met him before. Did you guys notice that in the text? He talks as if David is like totally new on the scene, when the reality is, for the last 2-3 weeks, we've been talking all about David. We were introduced to him. We were introduced to his family. He was anointed king. We learned that he was really good at playing some smooth jazz on the harp. He's invited to Saul's court to play said smooth jazz. He becomes one of the armor bearers. We know David pretty well at this point. And yet, in verse 12, the author of 1 Samuel says this: "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. Yeah, we know that already. Well, why are you repeating this? Why are you acting like we don't know David? Okay, if I've lost you, come back to me right now, okay? Listen, a moment like this is where critical scholars of the Bible, they pounce on this and they say, aha! This is evidence that the Bible is not one continuous story, but it's just this mishmash of legends and myths crudely pasted together and presented as the book of 1 Samuel. Or just as bad, it's a story that's just been edited and changed and names put in and names taken out and all of that. It's just a mess. And the assumption behind that is kind of this feeling that the ancient Israelites, the people that wrote these things, they're really unsophisticated. And we, as contemporary 21st century readers, we're way more sophisticated than they are, and we can see these mistakes. You know, as if we're saying, ah, silly Hebrews. You know, they changed all this stuff together and they didn't even realize that David's introduced like 6 times in the course of 3 chapters. We'll fix that for him. Well, I would imagine that if the author of 1 Samuel was here to hear that critique, he would say, yeah, I know I reintroduced David. I did it on purpose. there's a point behind it that obviously you've missed. See, the reality is that sometimes when we see things that are confusing to us, our first assumption is that they must have been unsophisticated and we've got it figured out. But guys, the truth is, I think we are way more unsophisticated than the ancient writers and readers are. And I think that the way that they approach the text in writing it and reading it has way more nuance than we are able to do. Actually, Carrie, I saw you a second ago. You sent me an article this week about how we are so, when we read things on a screen like we do on our phones all the time, we have rewired our brain to interpret information in just little snippets and pieces without any sort of linear narrative. And of course, that article was sort of suggesting, what does it mean then if we totally rely upon our phones to read our Bibles? It's a provocative thought. But that's neither here nor there. What I'm trying to say is, we sometimes don't see as sophisticatedly as some of the ancient readers and writers did. And what appears to us to be a problem in the text is actually the point. It's actually the point that we're not supposed to look past at all. Listen to me. When Goliath is introduced in the text, we are given detail after detail about how tall he is, how strong he is, how big he is, how ferocious he is. When David is introduced in the text, we are told one single thing about him, who his family is. And yeah, we've already known that. But that's the point that the author is trying to make, that the most significant thing about David is the only thing you need to know, and that he is David, the son of Jesse, an Ephrathite, which means somebody from the tribe of Judah. Which means that David is part of a people and part of a family that has a covenant relationship with the living God. And that's all you need to know about him. And that covenant relationship means that not only does he have the promises of Abraham that I will be your God and you will be my people, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. It also means, as a descendant of Judah, he is part of the line that God has promised that the Messiah would come through. In Genesis 49, there are blessings given to all 12 sons of Jacob, and Judah receives the one that says, the nations will bow at your feet in obedience. That's David's lineage. That's his family. And when we're introduced to him, we do not get all the details that we were told about Goliath, about how imposing and scary he was. Because the author of 1 Samuel knows that there is only one thing that matters here. And that is that David has a covenant relationship with the living God. Enough said. And that's the point that he's trying to get you to see. A contrast is being drawn. And far from it being some problem about reintroducing David, it's precisely the point. Now, I am way past time, but you know what? I want to keep preaching. So if you really have to go, that's okay. But I still have a few more minutes left to finish out what we've talked about in this text. So if you're able to hang in there, please do so. Because what I want to say is about what David does when he comes into the camp. Now, when we're introduced to David, it's not even initially clear that he is the contender against Goliath. I mean, he's not even part of the army, right? Most likely because there was an age restriction imposed on those who could participate in the army. At least that's what most people think. So that's why even though David was made an armor bearer by Saul that we saw last week, he probably wasn't able to be there on site because he was too young. So he goes back and forth between his father's home and the front lines of the battle. He's taking care of the sheep at home, but then he's also going to the battle to check on his brothers, to bring some provisions, you know, those 10 wheels of cheese, which made me really hungry when we read that part. And when he comes to see his brothers, there's this one particular point where he comes and he overhears what Goliath says. I loved how the text put it. This is verse 23. It says, Goliath by name came up out of the ranks of the Philistine. He spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Uh-oh. It's about to get crazy. One of the commentators I was reading this week said something fascinating. It was total speculation, but it might be true. He said, this might be the first time that David had ever heard anyone blaspheme the God of Israel. It might be the first time that David had ever heard anyone defy the living God. And it's inconceivable to him. It's crazy to him that this could be happening. And he even does a double take when he hears that it's requiring a reward for someone to go fight Goliath. Like in the text, it sort of almost sounds like David is kind of his ears perked up when he hears their reward. He says in verse 26, David said to one of the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? But listen, most likely what this is David hears Goliath defying the living God, and then he hears that there is a reward out for the person that fights him, and he's like, what? What? Why would we need to have some bounty associated with this? Do you not hear what he just said? And then for David to learn that not only is there a reward out, but no one's taking him up on it, not even the king Saul. And David says, this is a continuation of verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Good question. But a question that can rub people the wrong way, like his brother, Eliab, who, you know, tells David to get lost, basically. Because for Eliab and many others that were there seeing Goliath day after day, when they hear David say, who is this guy? They've got some answers for him. What do you mean, who is this guy? He's the giant. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. He's got a weapon that it would take 5 of us to lift. He's covered in armor so that even if we surrounded him with 20 men, we probably couldn't even scratch him. That's who it is, David. But remember, God has told us in his word already, do not focus on the outward appearance or the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. David remembers that. And for him, what he sees is not some unmovable giant. What David sees is a man without a covenant relationship with God, without the promises and protection of the God of Israel, who's trying to stand and defy against those who do. And he says, who is this Philistine? Let's go get him. I'm almost done here, I promise. But I do want to ask this as we finish up. What are you afraid of? What's terrifying in your life? And maybe more importantly than that, what are the reasons that make it so terrifying? You know, part of you could answer sort of like what we just did there with when David says, who is Goliath? And you want to say, what do you mean? What do you mean, Josh, that what makes it so terrifying? We could fill up whole books of why the things I'm afraid of are terrifying. We could write down reason after reason after reason of what makes it so terrifying, so that we have billions of reasons when it's all said and done. Probably pretty good ones. But my question to you is, how do all of those reasons stack up to this one thing that you have? The promise and the protection of the living God. That's only one little thing written down in the book, and yet all those other thousands of reasons compared to that, they fade away. Just like David, no one is going to introduce you talking about how you are some mighty combatant ready to take on Goliath. No one is going to write down for you, because you're a human being, how strong you are or how bold you are or how incredible your faith is enough to slay Goliath. No. They won't say that about you. But here's what they can say about you if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. They can say what family you're a part of, just like David. And they can say, let's use me for an example. That's Josh Lee. He ain't tall like Goliath. He ain't strong like Goliath. He's definitely not intimidating like Goliath. But he is a child of the living God, adopted into the family by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now given the full rights and privileges of a son so that he can say, if God is for me, who can be against me? I know I keep doing this week after week, but somebody's got to say amen to that. We're going to get there, guys. One of these days, we're going to be a full-on church, waving hankies, saying amen. I want Kevin standing up and like spinning around in his... Last thing I'll say, when the author of 1 Samuel introduces David, he doesn't give any of his physical characteristics or his strength or anything like that. He knows that he doesn't have to, simply by saying that he is in a family with a covenant relationship with God. That is enough for anyone to know that Goliath doesn't stand a chance. But the truth is that David's family, his heritage, his lineage, as incredible as it is quaint compared to yours as a Christian. Quaint. You are a child of the living God through Christ.
Amen.
You have been purchased and redeemed by his blood. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Come on. Saying he was a son of Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem, is nothing compared to that. And that's who you are. That's your family. So the terrifying things in this life, and there are terrifying things, if you don't know that already, believe me, you're going to find out. The question is not whether they'll come into your life. The question is, when they do, how are you going to see them? You're going to tremble in your boots because it's 9 feet, 9 inches tall? You're going to shake because it's the spear's the size of a weaver's beam that 5 men would have to lift? Or are you going to see through that to the much deeper reality that this terrifying thing is coming up against a child of the living God? One who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I mean, let's finish the quotation. How does it go? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? You going to see it like that? The author of 1 Samuel is asking you, have you been paying attention? What are you afraid of? Should you be? Guys, it's 5:30. I am so sorry for going so late, but I felt like I needed to say this in fullness tonight. So, no. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, praise God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Thank you for purchasing us with your blood and making it so that we are part of your family. And that no matter what our enemy throws at us, it is nothing compared to what we have in you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray.